The seminary family picnic is postponed from today until next Tuesday. The same schedule, the same procedure. I understand from the Student Coordinating Council that this is a tremendous relief to the student softball team. Our call to worship is from the 86th Psalm. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in fidelity to thee, that my heart may rejoice in the fear of thy name. I will thank thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will honor thy name forever. Join together in a time of prayer. O Lord our God, we praise thy holy name for thy goodness to us. Our hope is in thy mercy, and we thank thee for the grace we know in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray that thou wilt not turn from us in our weakness, and we come to worship to open ourselves to thee and thy Holy Spirit, who is our great teacher. Help us to be as little children under his guidance, that we may learn how to praise thy holy name with all that we say and with all that we are, that we may learn from him how to love one another as thou hast loved us, that we may learn how to read our books and take our exams and grade our papers and teach our classes in the spirit of worship and dedication. Help us to learn from him how to distinguish the best ways of living and working as kingdom men. And grant that we may learn how to give ourselves with abandon to those causes that are consistent with thy will for this world. Help us as a seminary family and as a denomination and as a body of Christians to give our energies to the doing of thy will in ways that bring honor and glory to thy holy name. We thank thee, O God, for thy goodness to us. We lift up to thee the names of friends and loved ones who have great problems, too great for human beings to bear. We pray for them the presence of thy Holy Spirit to encourage and sustain them. We thank thee for the ministry of him who leads our worship this morning, and for the agency through which he and his colleagues seek to serve the work of thy kingdom. We offer our prayer, O Father, in the name of thy Son, who is our Savior and our Lord. Jesus Christ. Amen. It is an honor for me to present the man who is to lead our worship service this morning, Dr. Clifton J. Allen, Editorial Secretary of the Sunday School Board. It has been my good pleasure to know Dr. Allen for a number of years, to learn from him, and the development of a genuine appreciation for the ministry which he has maintained through the Sunday School Board through the years. Dr. Allen is a native of South Carolina, graduate of Furman, did his theological education at Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, where he earned the Ph.D. degree. In his present place of responsibility in the Sunday School Board, he carries more responsibility for the developing of curriculum materials, or at least the development of the policy for the publishing of curriculum materials and other teaching materials for all the churches of our Southern Baptist Convention. I present him to you as a very dedicated Christian minister. He's been a pastor in North Carolina and Fairmont and Statesville. As an outstanding Christian educator, as a man who has given himself as fully as any man I know to his task. And if I should be asked to give one sentence of recognition to his ministry, I would have to say, above all, he is known in our denomination as having given himself most fully to the improvement of the teaching of the Bible in the churches. He is also a man who has served on an international level. At present, he is chairman of the committee that selects the scripture passages for and all the churches of all the Protestant denominations who use this series of studies profit from his wise leadership. There is no man in our denomination that I can take more pleasure in presenting to you than in presenting this morning Dr. Clifton J. Allen, who will lead our worship service.
Dr. Coker is most gracious to try to introduce me to you favorably. For this, I am genuinely grateful. Always I come to Southeastern Seminary with a feeling of joy and gladness because of the atmosphere of this campus, the spirit and purpose of this institution, and the fellowship of friends whom I meet here. How good to be here this morning for this brief period of worship. When Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica, you'll remember that for three Sabbath days they witnessed in the synagogue. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, even Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Perhaps there is background in these wonderful words of Scripture that may be helpful for our meditation. We hear many voices declaring an appraisal of Christianity. It is said that Christianity is sick, that Christianity makes no difference in the lives of people, that Christianity is no longer relevant in an age of science. And some even dare to say that we are entering the post-Christian age. We ought, of course, to understand that some of these voices are the voices of the enemies of Christianity who would like to discredit it and hinder it. And we ought to understand that some of these voices are from sophisticated analysts who would presume to measure Christianity statistically or to test it only by observable data. But some of these voices are from friends within, burdened saints, spirit-filled prophets, searching their own hearts, trying to understand the Christian faith and its power and its mission. This fact, I think, we ought to remember. The wail of pessimism ill becomes the children of God. Even though we have to face the gravest situation, the gravest crisis, the most serious disease, let us remember that we must always, or we should always, face this situation in the context of the sovereignty of God and the infinite resources of God's Spirit. Another fact we ought to remember is this: we have no right to sit in judgment without involvement. Whoever dares to become a diagnostician, whoever dares diagnosis, must at the same time be willing to become both patient and physician, with a willingness to be healed and a desire for healing and a willingness to do whatever can be done for the healing of others. With all this in mind, we are still confronted by the fact that the prevailing temperature of current Christianity is disturbingly low. I think we would all have to confess, applicable to ourselves and applicable to any others, confess, I hope, with a sense of shame and genuine penitence, that we have a name which we profess, but we deny its power. I need not take time to narrate the evidences of this situation, but let me quote one insightful observation made by Elton Trueblood. The scoffing outside world does not object to our cozy Sunday meetings because they are quite sure that they won't make any difference in politics or business or society. They'll let us alone as long as we stay in our little organizations and bother nobody. This is a serious indictment, a severe condemnation, but meant to be constructive, and let us receive it in this vein. But it seems to me that all of this may well justify our meditation for a few moments on the theme of dynamic Christianity. Let me suggest that the genius of Christianity is dynamic. Dynamic Christianity is true Christianity. Whatever is not dynamic is not true Christianity. Whatever of Christianity is marked by sickness or weakness is a spurious Christianity. For the religion of Jesus Christ can never be separated from the person of Christ, in whom is all power in heaven and on earth, who is the Lord of life, who is active in this world, who through his Spirit is seeking to reconcile and redeem and regenerate and raise up to newness of life, who is actively recreating a new society in this world. And this fact that the religion of Jesus Christ is best understood in terms of the person of Christ means that Christianity must always be dynamic. The gospel of Christ is the power of God for salvation. The truth of the gospel is saturated with divine energy, with redemptive force, even the force of redemptive love, which is the power of God reconciling, redeeming, regenerating, transforming those in the bondage of sin. Salvation is an experience of the power of Christ, whereby one is liberated from the power of Satan, whereby one is set free from the bondage of sin, whereby one, through the indwelling Spirit, is made strong for righteousness and holiness and peace and love. The genius of Christianity was set forth surely in the word of Jesus when he said, "Ye shall receive power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and in that power we are to live." Anything short of this is an adulteration, a violation, even a desecration of what Christianity is meant to be. Never because Christ is at fault, never because Christ is weak, never because the Holy Spirit is absent, but because we have not understood our faith, or because we have not desired the dynamic power available to us. Christianity is not weak. Christianity is not irrelevant. Christianity is not facing passing out, death, annihilation. We have simply been too satisfied with a counterfeit Christianity, with that which is not an honor to our Lord and our Savior. When we think about dynamic Christianity, our minds naturally turn and properly to the New Testament. For we have in the New Testament church a convincing demonstration of the dynamic of Christianity. Granting, of course, that the Christians of the first century, as well as now, were subject to weakness and, of course, subject to misunderstanding and recent converts from paganism. Granting all of this and their shortcomings and failures, the things which fail to reflect the Lordship of Christ, they yet demonstrated, under the power of God's Spirit, the genius of the Christian movement. Notice some characteristics of those early believers. They believed the central realities of the gospel. They believed that it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. They believed that Jesus Christ of Nazareth went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. They believed that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that on the third day he arose from the dead according to the scriptures. They believed that Jesus Christ was risen to the right hand of the majesty and glory, and that he is able to save unto the uttermost all who come unto God through him. They believe that this same Jesus will come again in glory and judgment and victory. They demonstrated the fellowship of love by sharing, not counting the things that belonged to them their own, but counting them worthy to be given for the relief of others. They demonstrated courage in the midst of trial and joy in the midst of persecution. They gave evidence of a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They declared that this Jesus is King. Their confession was, Jesus is Lord. And by their break with paganism and their willingness to be ostracized and persecuted, they showed that they were committed to the Lordship of Jesus. They were marked by a spirit of expectation and hope. They lived as someone has sat on tiptoe, as though Christ were coming back again. These were some of the characteristics of their vitality and of their faith and of their endowment and of their commitment. The question always arises, how can we recapture something of the dynamic quality of Christianity? Well, we may well beware of the forces and factors which rob us of this quality. I need only mention them: identity with the world, affinity for rationalism, objectivism, institutionalism, formalism, drift from the historical realities of our faith, loss of an awareness of the sinfulness of sin, a feeling of the degeneracy of the degenerate, the unregenerate. Our supreme need, of course, is the endowment of God's Spirit. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. A desire to be filled with the Spirit. But how can all this be? Let me suggest that we can recapture something of this dynamic quality through an honest willingness to humble ourselves under the righteous judgment of God. Perhaps pride is our chief undoing. One of our most respected leaders, I started to say, was presumptuous enough to say, maybe I should say that, that Southern Baptists have been the miracle denomination of Christendom. That is not the Spirit that makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to come in. Unless we are willing to experience the cleansing, purifying judgment of God, we can never recapture this quality. We can have dynamic quality in our Christian faith through a searching quest to know the truth of the Scriptures and a genuine desire to be equipped with the mind of Christ. Nothing contributes more dynamic to faith, to witness, to conviction than a confrontation with the truth in the Scriptures of God. We can have such a dynamic quality through an unreserved commitment to the moral and ethical content of the gospel, and never through any other way. The weakness in our witness is largely due to compromise in our living, impurity in our hearts, lack of integrity in our dealings, lack of willingness to measure up to the demands, the moral demands of right. We can recapture something of this dynamic quality through a meaningful awareness of the constraining love of Jesus Christ and a wholehearted response to this love, whereby self is crucified, whereby we enter into a meaningful experience of the cross, whereby there is created in us compassion for a world in sin, whereby we reflect to all men something of the supreme dynamic of our faith, the power of the love of Jesus Christ. Our nation is in mourning this week. We are aware of the passing of a great military leader. It would be well for us to remember that meaningful day in September of 1945, when he stood with others on the deck of the battleship Missouri, and somehow we are persuaded to believe under the Spirit of God, became the prophet of God, and declared that our problem basically is theological. It is a moral situation. There must be a new birth of the Spirit. He was speaking against the context of a long military career, of having seen many people die, of having been a part in a struggle involving the destiny of nations. He was speaking against the background of the potential of the atomic bomb. In the sober seriousness of all of that, we may think that he tried to give the best appraisal of the world situation he could. And under the Spirit of God, he said, there must be a new birth of the Spirit. And until we can have such a new birth, Christianity will be weak as we understand it and practice it, and it will lack relevancy as we live it, not until we recapture the Spirit of the living God can it be what Christ meant it to be, the power of God unto salvation for a world in its sin and in its need. Shall we stand? O God, we would confess to thee our sins, our lack of faith, our lack of moral conviction, our lack of commitment, our lack of love, our lack of understanding. We want to be willing to be cleansed and renewed and made the effective instruments of thy Spirit for the redemption of the world and for the glory of Jesus Christ. To this end, may thy Spirit come upon us afresh, for we pray in Christ's name.